go to the Bible
and to make sure the things we're being taught are in accordance with the Word of God. If you feel that I've taught the truth this morning, I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error in any way, please approach me, preferably in a friendly way, and let's study that together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. Now, the title for the lesson this morning is Your Speech Betrays You. Now, that was some evidence that someone offered Peter to demonstrate that he was indeed a follower or a disciple of Christ. Now, I want to get the rest of the story before we get into the lesson. Jesus had told Peter that you'll deny me. And Peter denied it vehemently. He said, I'll die, Lord, before I deny you. And sure enough, Peter did. He denied the Lord three times. The third time with cursings, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a happy ending to this story, because Peter went out and wept bitterly, and so he was sorrowful, and his sorrow was a godly sorrow, and it led him to repentance, and he came back to the Lord, and he ended up preaching that great sermon in Acts chapter 2 that resulted in some 3,000 people obeying the gospel, which was the beginning of the Lord's church. In verse 47 of Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now that we have the understanding of that story, I want us to focus on this phrase, your speech betrays you. That's Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 73. Now Luke offers us this in Luke 22:59 when he's telling the same story. He says, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. His speech betrays him. He is a Galilean. Now Albert Barnes says on this, your language makes it manifest that you are of his company. That is, as Mark adds, he was a Galilean. And in this way, his speech betrayed him, or as an old translation say, it bewrayed him. It is probable, Barnes continues, that the Galileans were distinguished for some peculiarity of pronunciation, perhaps some peculiar rusticity or coarseness in their manner of speaking that distinguished them from the refinement of the capital, Jerusalem. Really, it's much in the same way that we can tell if somebody's from the north or from the south simply by hearing them speak. But I want to talk to us this morning about speech betraying us in a spiritual manner. Can people tell that we are followers of Christ simply by the way that we talk? I'm not talking about some sort of dialect or some sort of accent in our pronunciation, but in the things that we say, and even in how we say them. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about our speech and the way that we use our tongues. Jesus put it very bluntly in Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 36, when he said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ takes very seriously the way we speak. And what does our speech say to the world? What does it betray in us? That is, as the Greek word indicates, what does it reveal or manifest about us? Well, I want to talk about three things this morning. Number one, when we talk about our speech betraying us, we learn that there is sinful speech. There is sinful speech. In James 1:26, James said, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now you can't be of a true religion, you can't be of God's religion, you can't be a true Christian and not bridle your tongue. We need to learn to control that tongue. There are some things that we ought not to speak. There are some things that constitute sinful speech. 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul says, and besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. I'm having trouble adjusting this tooth. Saying things which they ought not. Gossips and busybodies. Now in this particular passage, we're talking about those who are younger widows. And they become gossips and busybodies. We know what that is, right? Those words are self-defined. In Romans chapter 1, 29-30, Paul is condemning this society that had turned their back on God. And then he gives this long, scathing list of some of the things that they were guilty of. Romans 1, 29, they were filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And then he says this, they are whisperers, backbiters. Whisperers, backbiters. You know what those things are? Now, he's not condemning whispering on every level. We understand him to be speaking whispering here. It's about talking about somebody behind their back in today's vernacular. Slandering them. That's what the backbiters are. Those who go about slandering another's character. We ought not speak those kind of things. That's sinful speech. We ought not speak evil of others. In James 4:11, James said, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. We are not to speak evil of one another. James pointed out the inconsistency of doing so among brethren in James 3:9-10. When he says with it, he's talking about the tongue there. With the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then he said, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is sinful speech. I'll tell you some more sinful speech. Lies. Lying is sinful. 1 Timothy 4:2. Paul spoke of those who speak lies in hypocrisy. In Ephesians 4, verse 25. Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. God wants us telling the truth. Revelation 21:8 tells us that all liars have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, it's not always easy to tell the truth. Sometimes we lie in order to protect ourselves from some sort of harm or some sort of punishment. Sometimes we lie in order to protect someone else. There are justifications that we sometimes offer for our lying. Sometimes we even say, well, yeah, I told a little white lie. But at least it wasn't a whopper that some people tell. But the Bible presents lying as lying and tells us that all liars, even the whopper liars and the white liars, have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Lying is sinful speech. What about lewd jokes? You ever snicker at one in the break room at work? Or at lunch break, you don't approve of them, you don't tell them, but if somebody happens to tell one within earshot, you'll listen up and maybe even snicker at it. Now Paul teaches us in Galatians 5 that those who are guilty of the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then among that list, he offers in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now some translations say lasciviousness. Some may even say licentiousness. You've heard me point out many times. The Greek word is aselgia. And aselgia would be anything that tends to produce lustful thoughts in others. Or anything that brings to mind something that is lewd in that sexual connotation of it. So people tell what we call dirty jokes. Or they say things that have sexual innuendo. Christians ought to stay away from those kind of things. That's sinful talk. Sinful speech. What about filthy language? You know that phrase is in the Bible, at least in the New King James Version. Colossians 3 verse 8. When Paul's talking about the old man, the one that's supposed to have died, the one that we're supposed to put off. He says in verse 8 of Colossians 3, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Interesting how all those things often manifest themselves through speech, right? Blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language. Put it out of your mouth. It's not okay to use filthy language. Some people think it's okay to emphasize a point or when you're angry, but it's simply not okay. Look at the word blasphemy there. To blaspheme the name of God. To use the name of God in a light manner. Just flippantly. Just throw it out there. People do that online a lot with these initials, OMG. That's blasphemy. That's using the name of God lightly. The name of God is to be respected. I shiver sometimes when I'm out in public and I hear somebody take God's name in vain. That frightens me. Makes me want to take a couple of steps away from them. That's the way we ought to view blasphemy. And it's the way we ought to view any filthy language. What does your speech say about you? When people hear you talking out there in the world, I understand we do pretty good here in the foyer and in the church building, but what about out there in the world? What do you betray in yourself when people hear you speak? We see that there is sinful speech. Number two, not only is there sinful speech, but I want to talk to us about this idea of situational speech. Now, you've heard of situation ethics. These are things we believe are wrong, except for in certain situations. It's wrong to steal, but if I need to feed my family, it's okay for me to steal to feed my family, right? That's situation ethics that Joseph Fletcher made famous and popular in this country many years ago. But what about certain situations that affect the way that we speak? For example, when we're on trial. Peter, in a sense, was on trial in our passage, wasn't he? Matthew 26, 73 and 74. I mean, he saw how much trouble Jesus was in. He finally saw how serious this was. And he didn't want people finding out that he was actually a follower of Jesus because he feared being taken into custody. He feared for his own life. And so the heat was turned up. How did that affect his speech? Well, just earlier he'd been adamantly talking about how I'll never deny you, Lord. Others might, but I'll die. I'll go to my grave before I deny you, Lord. But then the fire was turned up. And it says there in Matthew 26, 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. So we do all right until we get in some type of trying situation. And then maybe we begin to speak things that we ought not speak. Sometimes we're being reviled. Now Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the last beatitude there, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." Then he talked about how people would persecute you and they would say evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That means they're going to make up bad stories about you. Now how do we answer that? How do we respond to that? Do we now begin to revile in return? To get back? To seek revenge? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." You see that? Paul said, when we're reviled, we bless. That's the way the Lord Jesus reacted. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verse 23, Peter, reflecting upon the Lord, said, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus didn't return reviling for reviling. He returned blessing for reviling, just like Paul said they did. What about when we're suffering? It could be suffering through an accident or suffering through some sort of serious illness. Now how do we speak? Whether it be out loud to others or whether it be to God. You know, we have an example of this in Job. And Job is that book that we encourage all those who are suffering great trials to go and read. In Job chapter 2, beginning of verse 7, this is the advice his wife gave him, by the way. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with a painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Ever had a canker sore inside your mouth? Imagine having something like that all over your body from head to toe. He was in some pain. And it says, "And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what she told him to do. That's a temptation. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I love what Job said up in chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, Job says, I don't care what situation I'm in. We're talking about situational speech here. I don't care what situation I'm in. If I'm rich, I'm going to bless and praise God. If I have everything stripped from me as He did, I am still going to bless and praise God. If I'm healthy and strong, I'll bless and praise God. If I am sick and in great pain and suffering, I am still going to bless and praise God. But sometimes when we're suffering, we begin to question our faith. Really, we begin to question God and how He could allow this to happen to us. We forget about the good times we've had, the good blessings we've received. We need to praise God in that situation. Remember Jesus in Luke 23:34, when He hung on that cruel cross, and He's looking down at the revilers, those who put Him there, His murderers, and they're still making fun of Him and they're still mocking Him. And He looked down and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was a tough situation for the Lord. But His speech betrayed what kind of man He really was. The Son of God, a man of integrity. What about when we're angry? When we're angry, our speech is often affected in a very negative way. But even in anger, God wants us to watch our mouths. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And so, or give place to the devil. We ought to throw that in there too. And so while many people justify speaking in ways they shouldn't speak or saying things they shouldn't say because, well, I was angry, really there's no justification for it. It's possible to be angry and not sin. Otherwise, why would Paul say, "Be angry and do not sin"? But when we're angry, the devil is right there. And he's really pushing us to say those words that we'll regret later. To say those things we ought not say. And sometimes the moment we speak them, we wish we could pull them right back in again, don't we? Once you fired the gun, you can't catch the bullet and stuff it back in the barrel. Sometimes when we say things, we can get forgiveness, but the damage is done, isn't it? I tell young couples when I'm doing the pre-marriage counseling, be careful when you're having an argument of what you say. Sometimes we think that all the laws and all the rules are out the door because I'm angry now, and I'll say whatever it takes to hurt and to bite, so that I can get the upper hand, so that I can win this argument. And I'll bring anything I can up. And one of the things I tell them never to say, many things not to say, but one of the things is don't ever, ever threaten your spouse that you'll cheat on them. Don't ever say that. You probably didn't mean it, but I tell you what, after you said it, and after you've made up later, and after the forgiveness and the repentance has all been done properly, your spouse still remembers that you said that. And you have planted a seed of doubt within your spouse that they may go years trying to suppress. They may never suppress it. There are things we ought not say when we're angry. Need to be very careful with that. What about when we're persecuted? Remember those in Acts 5, the apostles, Peter and the others, how they were persecuted and even beaten because they were preaching in the name of Jesus? And then when they were released, Acts 5:41 said they went on their way rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What does my speech betray about me? What does it reveal and manifest about me during certain difficult situations? There is sinful speech, there is situational speech, and then finally, there is saintly speech. Saintly speech. Saintly speech is without malice. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put all that away from you. That's the old man. Replace it with a forgiving attitude, with kindness, with tenderheartedness toward one another. Which is what Paul said there in the next verse, in verse 32. Saintly speech is that which is done with grace. Something that is said to edify and to build up, not to tear down or to rip apart. Paul talked about brethren biting and devouring one another over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the first part there, first few verses. We bite and devour one another. In Colossians 4:6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, or how you ought to answer each one." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Saintly speech is speech that exposes error. Doesn't fellowship it, shake hands with it, act like everything's all right, what you believe, that error you believe, that error you taught, people living in sin because of what you taught. Saintly speech is not that which shakes hands and say, "Oh, I love you anyway." We do love them, but we don't love their error. 2 John verse 10 says not to bid Godspeed to such a person. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says we ought to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then there's what I'm going to call pulpit speech. I almost had this third point, sermon speech, but I thought, well, I want to include other things. But under this point, I want to talk about pulpit speech. The things a preacher says when he gets in the pulpit. It ought to be the oracles of God, right? The sacred writings. Man doesn't get up here to preach opinions or think so's, but to preach the Word of God, not the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world. 1 Peter 4:11, Paul said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." A preacher ought to preach the Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." A preacher ought to preach the Gospel. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul is exhorting those brethren to pray. And then he said, when you pray, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the Gospel." He's praying there that he may have the freedom in that nation to preach the Gospel without being suppressed. That's what he's asking them to pray for him. But notice he said that I may make known the mystery of the Gospel. Not Paul's thinking, Paul's opinions, Paul's wisdom, but the Gospel. A preacher is to preach not error, but sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul, writing to a young preacher there, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That is healthy doctrine, something that's untainted, something that's pure, uncorrupted. Verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Preachers ought to preach the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Love, as God defines it. Agape love. Active goodwill toward others. Not love as America defines it. America would say, you ought not preach things that offend people. You ought not preach things that are bold or things that are harsh or other things that are contained in Scripture. There are certain things you ought not preach. Hurt people's feelings and run them off. Jesus did that once. Many disciples turned away and followed Him no more. On another occasion, Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, don't you know what you said offended them?" We ought to preach things that please God and not men. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the Gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Some preachers are tempted to shy away from preaching against certain things or preaching on certain topics because they might offend this group and they'll go away and that's less money in the coffers, right? Or I might offend this fellow over here. He's very wealthy and he really gives a lot of money to the church, which makes me get a bigger paycheck. And so I'm going to stay away from these certain topics because I know that will offend him. And so you see how preachers sometimes skirt around the truth in order to please men rather than God. Paul said, Galatians 1, beginning verse 9, He said, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. Paul said, my motive is not to please men. And if that is my motive, Paul says, then I'm not really a servant of God, even though I claim to be. I'm not serving God. I'm just trying to please men. Some more pulpit speech. Not perverse things. Acts 20:30. And warning the elders there. Paul tells them, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Perverse in the sense that they're twisted teachings, twisted doctrines. And men teach that. Sometimes elders teach that from the pulpit. Romans 16:17-18, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to, but they don't really. They serve their own belly. And then by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, their silver tongue, they can really turn a phrase. They really sound good. They're great speakers. They've got a nice, smooth, pleasing voice. They come across in a friendly, congenial way. And folks are easily taken in. If they look at all that, rather than listening to the content of the message and comparing it with the Word of God to make sure that it's true. Preachers need to preach the truth. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. Paul said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul said, from such withdraw yourselves. Pulpit speech ought to be saintly speech. It ought to be truth according to the gospel, the Word of God. A friend of mine years ago, who's a preacher, and he was preaching the church where he preached at, one of the brothers come to him later and said, brother said, you use too many scripture in your sermons. He said, that's too many. He said, you can do it, use a lot less and prove your point. And my friend told me, he said, immediately it made me want to use more scripture. And he said, then I thought, well, this is a compliment really. Because we are, after all, supposed to preach the Word. And so I'm very thankful for folks who want to hear Scripture, and a lot of it, rather than some useless wranglings of some so-called wise man, but to hear the gospel, pure and simple. I heard one man say one time, and I agree with what he said. I feel the same way. He said, I'm glad the Lord told me just to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not smart enough to preach anything else. If I had to figure out all kinds of other fancy things, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I'm thankful that I can just preach the gospel. And I'm thankful as well that God simply said, preach the Word. And preach it with authority. Somebody told me one time, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about preacher connected with the idea of authority. But Paul told Titus in Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. When a preacher has authority, I'll tell you when a preacher has authority, when he's preaching the Word. When he begins preaching opinions and thinks those of men, he has no authority for that. But when he preaches the Word, he ought to preach it, and he ought to preach it with all authority. So that folks will know, I'm not giving you suggestions. I'm giving you what God tells us that we must do to live righteous and to go to heaven when we die. Okay. Your speech betrays you. Whether you like it or not, by the way, we don't get to choose. Our speech tells others something about us. It's going to be good or it's going to be bad. What we need to do is recognize some of the different things that are betrayed or brought forth or made manifest by our speech. Three things. There's sinful speech. Let's watch our tongues. Let's guard our mouths. There is situational speech, even during those difficult times when it's hard to bite your tongue. Sometimes we need to. And to say the right thing instead of the wrong thing. And then, of course, there is saintly speech. There are things that saintly speech does not say, and there are things that saintly speech does say. Let's pray. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.